I always have to work through the news afterwards. As they have many things they need to tell me, and I'm very thankful for that. All right, we are in, I'm in charge of my clicker today. Part 5. We lost the graphic. We lost the graphic. What happened to the graphic? Part 5, Fixed Hope. And let's quickly review where we've been. Oh, it's a little warm today. This is our final message in the Hope series. And so let's just recap. We talked about the fact that the first, just understanding and defining what we mean by hope. Because we talked about the first week that hope, the way the world uses hope is very different from what we mean when we talk about hope biblically. The word uses hope to talk about something that you wish would happen, that you want to happen, but may or may not actually happen. I hope I get a raise. I hope that it's sunny tomorrow. These are things that may or may not happen, but you hope. And so when the world uses the word hope, it's a very indefinite thing. It's something that might happen but might not. Because if in the world, if you think about something that you know will happen, then you don't use the word hope. You say, I know I'm getting a raise. I know it's going to be sunny tomorrow. But if you're not sure, you say hope. But that's not the biblical definition of hope. The biblical definition of hope is something that you know is going to happen and you have confidence in. And so we talked about the first week, the past is prologue. That in a very unique way, and this is unique among all the different systems out there, our hope is not based primarily on something that will happen in the future. Now, this morning we're going to talk about future hope. But our hope is based on something in the past. It's based on something that has already happened. So often, and in every religion in the world, including when they turn Christianity into a religion and away from its biblical roots, in every religion, your hope is based entirely in the future. I hope I go to heaven. I hope I've been good enough. I hope I've done the right thing. I hope I've purged myself of negative energy so that I may be reincarnated. Whatever the belief system, you hope that you have a positive outcome in the future based on what you're doing now. And that's why there's an uncertainty, because what if you didn't do the right things or do enough of them or do them in the right way? And so you hope it works out, but you're not sure it's going to work out. You just hope so, and so you'd better be good, for goodness sake, because I hope Santa doesn't give me coal. You know, so we get this idea of I'm hoping for a good outcome. But what we're basing it on is in the past, that Jesus has already come. He already died. He already has forgiven us. And so when it comes to my future hope, it's based on a past that has already been done. I am not hoping that something in the future makes me able to go to heaven, because what brings me into heaven is something that already has happened. It's done. Jesus already did it. God has already expressed his love for me. He has already given me salvation through his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead. And so the past tells me about the future, because I can trust in something that I can verify from the past, that Jesus came and died for my sins and rose from the dead, and it's done. It's done. And so the past, it's already been revealed. The love of God has already been given to us. Not, I hope I will love you in the future if you're good today. No, I have loved you in the past when you weren't good. While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, God poured out his love for us, not because we were a box of kittens. What are we? Box of scorpions. See, that's a review. See if you remembered. We weren't a box of kittens, we were a box of scorpions, and Jesus loves us anyway. So then we talked about hope in trial, that this is temporary, and so we hold on to hope. And how do we rejoice in tribulation? It doesn't mean that when bad times come, we sit there and go, yay, I'm suffering, this is great. Because that's not how it works. And that's not what Jesus did. When Jesus was suffering, when Jesus' time of trial, you don't see him in the garden going, our God is the God of gods. That's not what he did in the garden. He cried out. And we saw in the Psalms where he expresses himself pre-incarnate in the Psalms through the psalmist of saying, and in my distress, I even called out, where are you, God? And we know that Jesus did that on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? That even in times of stress, we may even cry out and feel that God's not there, but we know he is. And so it's what we, when we exult in tribulation, it's not that we sit there and celebrate bad times. No, that bad times are bad. but that we have something to hold on to during them, that this is not the end of the story. And so we wait, and we saw that the two different words for hope in the Old Testament, one was to expect something that you know is coming, and the other word for hope is just to wait. And sometimes when we hold on to hope, what are we doing? We are waiting. We're just waiting. This will be over eventually, and we just have to wait. Just see it through. And that brings us to where we are this morning, because what are we waiting for? Well, we are looking for a coming deliverance. And so last week we talked about, what have you set your hope on? And we talked about all the different things that even if we know Jesus, even if we've asked Jesus to forgive our sins, we may have set our hope on things on this planet. We may have set our hope in things that are here rather than on God. Set your hope is, what do you use to get through the day? What do you use to go through the hard times? What do you think about that makes you feel better? And many of us, it's not God. So what are we looking at? How do we hold on to God? How do we get through a rough time by thinking about Him? Because to just say, well, so just lean on God, that sounds very nice. Those are the sort of things that pastors say. Well, just trust in God. But when you're going through a hard time, it's hard to know how to do that. You're going through the hard time, and so you sit at home, and the world seems to be crashing down about you, and say, okay, so I just have to trust in God, so I'm going to trust in God. I don't know how to do that. I'm just stressed out. I'll think happy thoughts. Well, that doesn't work. All right, I'll try singing praises. That might help a little. It might make me feel better, but man, things are still bad. So what does it look like? And that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's pray. Good morning, Father. As we come into your word again, I pray that you'll speak to us through your word. You'll help us understand the tools you've given us even to cope with life while we're waiting for you. And Lord, that you'll help us understand even our own hope and what we've put our hope in and how we find our hope in you. Lord, we are weak, and we are so easily shaken up by things in this world and distracted and pulled around. Lord, help us to find strength and find the truth in you. And just be with our study this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because that's going to help us kind of unpack this idea this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because we have to understand that 1 Thessalonians 4 especially should really speak to us very well in our day and age. The return of Christ has always been what's called imminent, meaning it could happen any time. And the church has always understood that, so much so that the apostles, they understood that his return was imminent. They thought they were going to see it in the flesh. And at one point they asked, how soon? And Jesus says, not for you to know the times or the seasons. Don't worry about trying to predict when I'm coming back. That's not for you to know. But throughout the church history since then, the church has always been expecting him to come back at any time. That's a good thing. We're supposed to. That has also led the church to then, because human nature being what human nature is, has led the church to do some very stupid things. One, totally ignoring what God has said again and again, what Jesus made very clear to his disciples, who, like us, want to try to set a date and say, oh, I think he's coming back. Are you coming back next week, Jesus? And he said, it's not for you to know the times of the epochs. No one knows but the Father. And yet over time, as the church has gotten excited and saying, I think it's getting closer, I think it's getting closer, the church starts setting dates. And says, oh, it's going to happen next Tuesday. So, hey, let's sell everything and have the best potluck we've ever thrown because this is our last Sunday because he's coming back Tuesday. And then he doesn't come back Tuesday, and everybody kind of looks like an idiot. And a lot of people say, well, maybe he's never coming back because you guys just don't know what you're talking about. Well, the Bible didn't say set the date, but sometimes the church has done that, gotten a little overexcited. Or the other thing is because if you wait for something long enough, sometimes you get tired of waiting. And then you say, maybe he's not coming. And the Bible said that it would actually, and it's funny because if you read this, Jesus predicted that by the time he did come back, it would have been so long that people would be saying, hey, where is the promise of his coming? They've been saying that since our forefathers fell asleep and everything just continues as it was. And he said when he does come back, that's what people will be saying, which should have given them a hint of, I guess it'll be a while. And so either people get tired of waiting and so kind of jump the gun, or they get tired of waiting and give up. And so the Thessalonian church, which is there back in the first century, I mean, Jesus died in their lifetime, but already, because they thought, well, he should be coming back soon and we're waiting for him, but the problem was that some people, as they're waiting, they died. They grew old and died, or they got sick and died, and people are like, well, wait, I thought he was coming back. And just like in the Old Testament, every generation was waiting, is Messiah coming now? Is Messiah coming now? When is Messiah coming? And by the way, it's really cool because if you look at when Jesus was finally born, because the Jews had always been waiting for Messiah, that God is kind of a special present for two of his faithful seniors who had been waiting all their lives for maybe the Messiah will come this year. God as a kind of a special present with Simeon and I think Anna says, hey, by the way, Messiah's been born. Go to the temple today and you'll meet him. And they go and I could tear up because it's just such a beautiful thing. And they go and they hold this little baby and the Spirit has told them, you have lived to see Messiah. Generations have waited for this moment and you get to hold the Messiah. And so the Thessalonian church was now having that same sort of thing, but now it's waiting for Messiah to come back. And then people were dying and they were getting discouraged. And they were getting worried. Did something go wrong? Because I thought he was going to come back and take us and they died. Will they get left? Did they miss out? Because we thought he was going to come back and get us all before we died, and now we're dying. And so Paul tries to encourage them in 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, meaning those who died, so that you will not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so Paul's message is, not only are they okay, the ones that died, they'll get to see him a little bit ahead of you. Because when he comes back, he'll take them first. And so this was meant to be encouraging of, don't worry about those who've died. They haven't missed out. They've actually gotten a little closer in line. Because we won't go ahead of them. They'll go ahead of us, is what he's saying. It's just very straightforward. And so he gives us this hope of, don't worry, it's coming. Don't worry, you have this future. Yes, I know that you've lost them, but they're not lost forever. There's this hope in the future. And notice, once again, this hope is based on the past. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with us. It says, you want assurance of what will happen in the future? Look back. Look at what he's already done. Not, I just hope it happens. No, look, he already did this. Jesus has already beaten death, so now when you look ahead, you can have confidence that he can do this, that this will happen. And so if you have put your trust in what's happened in the past, you're good for the future. And so, hey, now we're all good for the future. And so then, having talked about that, Paul is great. Paul's a very stream of consciousness writer. As he thinks of things, he writes about them. And so he's just said, hey, guys, don't be discouraged. Don't mourn like those who think this is the end. This is not the end of the story. And now he's thinking about how the story ends. So in chapter 5, verse 1, he talks a little bit about that future. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Again, he says, and we don't need to talk about setting dates. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. So he says, hey, and about that future, I don't need to talk to you about when this stuff happens, the times and the epochs, but you know that it's going to come unexpectedly. And that people are going to be saying peace and safety. What's interesting, if you ever follow the Mideast peace process, which is derailed more than it's railed most of the time, and they're back to what they call rocket diplomacy right now, which means they're firing rockets at each other, which really is not really diplomacy. But if you ever pay a closer attention to the peace process, every time it starts going, and when they talk about what they're trying to achieve, Israel has two goals. And it's part of even American foreign policy, especially when America is doing really well supporting Israel, that we want a peace process, and the goal for the Palestinians is a homeland. That's the stated process. And for Israel, it stated two things, peace and security. That's how they put it. And that's what they're trying to achieve. And the Bible tells us that in the end times, finally, a peace treaty will be struck by the Antichrist to bring peace and security. And here, 2,000 years ago, Paul says, you know when the end will come? When they are crying, and he's talking to Jews, when they are crying, peace and security. When they think we finally got it, when we're finally okay, peace and security, that's when the end will come. They will not expect it. He says, you know better that the day of the Lord is coming, but nobody else will know that. Nobody else will be looking for it. And elsewhere he said, they will say, people have been saying he's been coming back since he left, but nothing ever changes. So we know that things are going to be rough too. And we know, and we are experiencing this more and more in this country, and it's already true around the world, that we're going to have difficult times. And part of why we're going to have difficult times, and they were having difficult times here, I mean, they're in the Roman Empire. In the Roman Empire, you know, they had a dim view of Christians and did terrible things to them at times. And we're going to have trouble, and part of why we're going to have trouble is because we're of Jesus and not of, the world isn't of Jesus. Turn to Matthew 10, but don't lose 1 Thessalonians 5. We're coming back. But we need to jump over to Matthew 10 for a minute. Because Matthew 10 is where Jesus talked about the times that Paul is talking about. Matthew 10, starting in verse 16, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and speaking to us. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Well, how's that for the pep talk to start? You're going out, sheep, and you're going out to hang out with the wolves. You know how that cartoon ends. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. In other words, be smart, but keep your nose clean. But beware of men. Why? For they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in the synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. So he says, you're going to be handed over to the government for my sake. You are going to get in trouble with the law because of me. Don't worry about that. But now it's not just the government you got to worry about. Verse 21, brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Verse 35 and 36, for I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his household. So it's not just going to be, and we saw that when Nazi Germany came to power, and even family members would betray each other. It's part of what happens. Verses 22 and 23, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. So it's going to be social too. Everyone's going to be against you. So we know it's going to be rough. It's going to be tough because as we hold on to Christ, as we hold on to our hope, it's going to put us out of step with the culture. Turn to Micah chapter 7. You can lose Matthew, but we're still going to go back to Thessalonians. But in the Old Testament, the book of Micah, where this was predicted hundreds and hundreds of years before the time of Christ. Micah chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, where even the prophet Micah told Israel what Jesus was later going to tell them. Do not trust in a neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. For her who lies in your bosom, from her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. For son treats father contemptuously, daughter rises up against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. So it gets bad. This is the trials we talk about. It's not just trials as far as I lost my job, or trials as far as I got sick, but even much greater trials where now I am an outcast and I can't even trust my family. Rough times as we move closer and closer to the time of the Lord. But staying in Micah for a minute, notice what the response is to these terrible things. Verse 7, but as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. And those are the two words, the two meanings of hope in the Old Testament. To expect, watch expectantly, and to wait. So he says, even in the midst of things are getting really bad and I'm facing terrible trials to the point of I can't even trust those around me, but I will watch expectantly. How do I get through that? I will wait for the Lord. I will watch expectantly. I know he is coming. So turn back to 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would sneak up on you like a thief. Don't let this surprise you. Elsewhere he says, do not be surprised by the fiery trials that come upon you. Why is this surprising? That's one of the things that has kind of bugged me a little bit about what I see going on in the Christian culture in America right now. As the culture is turning, and as we're in this post-Christian culture, and as we're seeing the beginnings of some legal persecution, especially regards to understanding how God created man and women, and what God created men and women for, and as this persecution comes up, there's a whole lot of hand-wringing, and a whole lot of, oh, and it's like, how did you not see this coming? We were warned, we were told this was going to happen, and worse. And we were told, don't be surprised when it happens. But what happened? What happened to the American church? We put our faith in the U.S. of A. This is my country, land that I love. And we became so in love with the American experiment, so in love with, well, we are God's country. No. God's country is the church. And God's country on earth is Israel. But we put our hope in the government, and then we were shocked and dismayed and heartbroken when the government didn't have our faith. And it has made many people lose hope. Andy Stanley had a great speech the other day. He said, if you're 50 and over, I got a message for you. Quit scaring the kids. He says, because you're going on and on about how the country's going to hell and the handbasket, all this stuff. He says, and you're scaring the kids. Cut it out. It's a great message. I should post on Facebook because that's where I saw it. Why? But why so negative? Because our hope had become in our democracy and in the values of the government. And we have seen where a whole nation full of lost people's values take you, because they're about to nominate two of them into the two major political parties. Because that's what happens when you put your hope in man. But we are not of the night. We are of the day. We are supposed to stay sober, sober-minded. Our country right now is pretty drunk on anger. On both parties. To the point of ready to burn it all down. But it says, but that's not supposed to be us. Let us be alert and sober. We're of the day. We don't trust in the world, but look to him. And what really blows me away is then he quotes the armor of God in verse 8, the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Well, why is the helmet, why is it not the breastplate of hope? Why is it the helmet of hope? Well, because what does the helmet protect? Your mind, your head. Your brain. It protects your mind, your thinking, and your understanding. Why do people commit suicide? Because suddenly they have come to believe and think that they have no hope. What do we try to do when we try to encourage someone? Show them that there is hope. And so we are to protect our minds with the helmet of hope. Verse 11, encourage one another and build one another up. Verse 18, comfort, and in chapter 4, comfort yourselves, comfort one another with these words. Don't despair, he's coming. Or in other words, what does the helmet look like? Keep his coming in mind. Because every day as we go through our lives, it is easy for us to get focused on what's happening here, now, and what am I going through. And you get your eyes down off the horizon and onto your feet. Why? Because my feet are on uneven ground. But he's coming. But what if he doesn't come while I'm alive? Oh, well, then you get to jump the line. Because those who have fallen asleep will not, we will not precede them. So I get just that much closer. And we know elsewhere it says, and to be absent from the body is to be present for the Lord. While we're waiting for him to come, our spirits actually go to get to hang out and wait with him. We keep this in mind. So let's wrap up this whole series in this, putting this together. Because we tend to be focused very much more here than on his return. I know that's true of me. We're focused on the little picture, the immediate, here, and not on his return. And when we focus on his return, we oftentimes fall into the two traps, focusing on his return by trying to predict it, which we're told not to do, or focusing on his return as far as giving up hope that's never coming. Oh, people have always thought it's going to be in their lifetime. It's never coming. You know, part of the reason that we all think it's going to be in our lifetime is because we think our lifetimes are really long, especially when we're young. I remember I loved to study prophecy when I was in high school. I had every book by Hal Lindsey. I studied prophecy and Tim LaHaye and you name it, I got it. Loved to study prophecy. And stuff was happening. It was the 80s and stuff was happening. And so I'm like, I probably won't even get married and have kids. Well, I did. And it's not like I rushed that process either, you know. You know, I didn't, you know, I got to squeeze this in. No, I took my time. It was a long time. And it's not that I look back now as and say, man, I thought it was so much closer than it really is. No, I just realize, actually, I think I was right in perceiving that it's very, very close. But my understanding of what close means has changed. Because the last 46 years in really not that much time. 2,000 years. Seems like a long time, but really it isn't. It's close. And maybe it will be in our lifetime, or maybe not. I think the odds are better than even, but we don't know. But because of those two errors of either trying to predict it and saying it's definitely coming or no, it's never coming, that distracts us from he is coming. And he is our hope. And he is the hope of our nation. He is the hope of the world. And he is the hope of ourselves. And we need to, as we still have to live in this world, we still have to go through day to day. If you read Paul's letters, what's really cool, even in here in Thessalonians, as he wraps up the letters, he takes care of the day to day. Hey, can you bring me a cloak? I'm cold in prison. Hey, I hope to see you next week. Hey, I'm sending. He takes care of the day to day. It's not that he's just totally ignoring day to day life. He takes care of the day to day. But where is his hope? Not in getting through the next 3 days. It's whatever happens now. Yes, I'm taking care of now, but whatever happens now, my perspective is he's coming. And here's what's interesting, and it should give us maybe a different approach even in this time of wondering where our own nation is going. The darker it gets, the worse it gets here on earth, the greater we should see and welcome the coming of Christ. The hope actually intensifies under fire. It gets easier to hope. Why? Because the things that you would tend to put your hope in on earth are being stripped away. I believe that we're on the verge of revival in America for no other reason than we're under such attack. And attack is so good for us because it strips away our sense of hope in this world. When we realize we can't trust the government, we never could. We can't count on the institutions of government to bring people to God or to hold evil back. Because in the end, only Jesus can set this world right. And our hope needs to be in him. They call us our blessed hope. And to finalize, we struggle with witnessing. Because we think witnessing is all about going, hey, did you know that Jesus died for your sins? And that doesn't always work very well. Hi, can I tell you about Jesus? No. Okay, thank you. Okay, I'm not very good at witnessing. Well, I don't know very many people are good at that. There are a few, maybe gifted in evangelism, but I'm not gifted that way. But what does it say? It says you should always be ready to explain the reason for what? The hope that lives in you. Because as we move into increasingly terrible times, what if, and this is not, get on social media, it's not the case, and it ought to be, what if the Christians are the only ones who aren't stressed out? Why are you not stressed out? Things are terrible. I have hope. You have hope? Tell me about your hope. I thought you didn't want to hear about that. But I'm trying to get through. The world is trying to cope. Why are we, I mean, what are we worried about now? Rampant drug use and the suicide rate is like shot way up. I don't know if you're aware of those two statistics, but in the last couple decades, and especially the last decade, drug use has gone through the roof. We know that here in Maine. We know we've got a huge problem here. And the suicide rate is going through the roof. That's not as widely reported. Why? Because they got no hope. But the hope just can't be, don't worry, Jesus loves you. Because that doesn't get you through the day. Telling someone that when they're going through rough times is not going to make them feel better. But when you can say, I have something more to hold on to. I am struggling. I am scared. I do cry out to God, but I have something more that protects me from hopelessness, that keeps me from hitting bottom, that helps me deal with this. People say, I want that because that's why I take pills and that's why I smoke or that's why I drink or that's why I'm promiscuous because I'm just trying to feel better. Well, I have something better than that. And people will ask you about that. I praise the Lord. We will see him. we will be together. That's part of the message that Paul tells them. We'll be together. We will be caught up together with them. And we will be with him always. We'll be together. We were saved to be together. Never alone again. Oh, what a hope. Let's pray. Father, we have oftentimes lost sight of our hope. And Lord, our hope is not wishful thinking, because you have come already. You have already purchased this for us. You already died for us. We were not good. We were not doing anything that made us lovable, and you loved us anyway. We were not pursuing you, and you pursued us. Lord, the fact that you have done the work for us gives us hope, because we don't have to count on ourselves, because we are not reliable. Even when we say we will love forever, we sometimes don't love forever. But Lord, even as this world changes, and even as we face uncertain times, and Lord, when we face good times, may our hope never rest in ourselves, our ability to provide for ourselves, our ability to work hard, our ability to love, our ability to be independent, our ability to have friends. May our hope rest in you, because you love us, because you died for us, because you gave your life up for us that we might know you. And Lord, you have said you're coming back. And you have warned us that it will be a while, and you've warned us it's going to be hard, and you've warned us that there'll be opposition. But Lord, you did shine the light on it. Help us to see, not be unaware, and to focus on our hope in you. Thank you, Father, for giving us so much. And we know that it won't always make everything all better in the here and now. But you're coming. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.